Well, today I thought it would be good for us to do a little bit of a review on Satan's deception. Right now, that is really prevalent. I think most of us realize that, and I think most of us realize that he's ramping up his game, that he understands his time is very short, and we're his targets. And if we go back to Revelation 12 and verse 9, it says, we need to understand how he targets us. And just as importantly, why does he target us? And so we're going to kind of cover that today. But in Revelation 12, verse 9, it says, "That great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the entire world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." About a third of the angels were thrown down or cast out of heaven with him. And if we go, that's right at the end of the book, or the Bible. If we go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis 3, in verse 1, we see how he started targeting humans. It says, Genesis 3 and verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God say, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden?'" And we kind of know how the story goes from there. But look what he's telling Eve. He's very clearly saying, you shouldn't be listening to God, because clearly you don't know how to understand him. Let me be your interpreter. Let me help you through this. And he starts the deception process. And it's been going on, and he's getting craftier and craftier every day. Lately, he's found ways to deceive the entire world all in one swoop. Masks, everybody must wear them. It will save you. Stay 6 feet apart. It will save you. Sanitizer. These things will save you from the deadly COVID virus rather than God. Listening to a governor, the founder of Apple, medical officials, is more important than listening to God. It's the same line he used right in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? You can treat the Sabbath and the holy days any way you choose now. Because of this COVID thing, it's okay to stop going through the motions of his commands for these days. God's made exceptions now because COVID's bigger than him. Evolution versus creation. If Satan can prove to you or convince you that creation never took place, that means there was never the first Adam. That means the second Adam, Christ, is also a false story. And the last one I wrote down, there's nothing worse than death. We need to fear that with everything and avoid it at all costs. You see, Satan needs as much time with us as possible. He needs as much opportunity to deceive us and as often as possible. So if he can put the fear of death in us, then we will start manipulating these things that I just mentioned in ways God would not have us manipulate. In Isaiah 57, verse 1, there's a verse or passage that talks about death. It says, "The righteous perish, and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous are taken away from calamity. And they enter into peace. Those who walk uprightly rest on their couches. Harold and Al right now are in peace. They don't have to worry about the deceptions of Satan any longer. Their next moment will be before Christ. Death is not a punishment. It's a part of this, one of the events in this process that God has put in motion for us. That doesn't mean we should run towards death, because we were created with a purpose. We're going to kind of talk about that here in a few more minutes. This week, I saw online a new billboard that's going up in areas. Abortion is a blessing. That was the words. Isaiah 5:20, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Satan's going all out right now. When are we going to fold? Are we going to allow it into our lives? Are we going to allow it into the lives of those around us? Another one that's coming, I think, and has already hit at times. As a believer, I'm all alone. There's no other believers left. What am I going to do? Where's God at in all this? How come he's not taking care of me? He's abandoned his people. Maybe there never was a God. What will it take for you to start having some of those thoughts? Psalms 12. David kind of speaks of this a little bit. Verse 1 says, to the leader according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David, help, O Lord, for there is no longer anyone who is godly. The faithful have disappeared from humankind. They utter lies to each other. With flattering lips and double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast. Those who say, with our tongues we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is our master? Because the poor are despoiled, because the needy grow, I will now rise up, says the Lord. I will place them in the safety for which they long. The promises of the Lord are promises that are pure, silver refined in a furnace on the ground and purified seven times. You, O Lord, will protect us. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among humankind. God warns us that the deception has been here, it's here right now, and it's growing as time runs out for Satan. And he gives us more warnings. In 2 Peter 2, in verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive opinions. They will even deny the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Even so, many will follow their licentious ways, and because of these teachers, the way of truth will be maligned or expressed as evil. Do we really believe that we're going to be able to keep it out of our lives or even out of this room? How well have we kept it off of our phones, our computers, and our TV? Or do we kind of glance at it and go, yeah, but I don't buy into that, or it doesn't affect me. Over time, it does. Matthew 7, we get the same warning. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not all who are going to come through these doors are going to fit that description. However, we were just mandated by God to evaluate every single one that comes through these doors and evaluate what kind of fruit they are. The exact same thing he told Adam and Eve. Evaluate the fruit before you partake of it. So, what opportunities does Satan have or need? I think we all kind of know the story of Job. I'm going to reiterate it, and I'm going to embellish it just a little bit. So one day, God calls a meeting up in heaven of all the heavenly hosts. Now, I don't know if he was invited, but Satan shows up. He's at least aware that there's a meeting about to take place. God says, what have you been up to? I'm saying just so he says, you know me. I've just kind of been walking back and forth, around the earth. And maybe God says, you became a health nut overnight? You got to get your 10,000 miles in every day instead of 10,000 steps? What have you really been up to? God knows. We know. He says he's out to devour those that he can. He's looking for easy prey, right? God says, have you considered my servant Job? And immediately, Satan knows who he is talking about. Isn't that kind of strange? He didn't say, Job who? No, his response was, why would I consider him? He's not easy pickings. You've set a hedge up around him. Are we not just as precious as Job? Do we not think that God's put a hedge around us? But in this case, Satan says, take down his hedge and we'll see how long he worships you. This hedge we have around us, first of all, do we believe it? Do we believe that we're protected? Then the other question is, if this hedge is around us, what could destroy it or weaken it? There's only one entity that can do that. It's me. That hedge, every now and then, I might look at it and go, I wish it wasn't so close to me. I wish it was a little bit further out. I wonder what's on the other side. I wonder what it would be like to do this. Or I want more fun. I want more money. And so what do to our hedge? We walk up to it, and we create a slit, right? We just compromise the hedge. Satan lives in darkness. When we open up that little slice of hedge, light pours out. Because whose likeness were we made in? God's, right? And Satan sees that sliver of light and goes, oh, there's a problem over there. It's an opportunity for me. Satan's looking for easy pickings. Are you evaluating the fruit that you really want to eat right now? It's simple. Choose the fruit that you're to partake of and choose not to put chinks in your hedge. So why does Satan go forth with all of this effort? We must understand his motive. So we need to know a little bit more about Satan. What's his origin? Where'd he come from? And what's he really up to? And we can start getting a feel for that by going back to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." That passage, there's five I statements. It's pride, isn't it? Now we get insight as to why God hates pride the way he does. As humans, how often do we act like Satan with our pride? And I can give you just a tiny little glimpse into it. If we're out with our friends, and one of them pulls out a camera and says, "Hey, let's take a group photograph." Then when your first opportunity to see that group photograph comes along, who's the first person you look at? Why are you laughing? It is. It's always us, right? Let's keep going on with Lucifer here and see what he's really like or what happened with him. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. It says, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. God's mercy kept Adam and Eve from eating the tree of life because they were in a fallen state." Do you remember that story? There was two trees that God said, do not eat of. Excuse me, right? One. He told them not to eat of the tree of good the knowledge of good and evil. And also, and because they ate of the tree of good or knowledge of good and evil, they were in a fallen state. If they then would have went over and ate or partook of that fruit of the tree of life, they would have lived or remained in a perpetual state of fallen. You following what I just phrased right there? because that God had removed that tree of life away from them, and he took it up to heaven, and he's kept it for safe keeping, and one day it will be offered to us. But after we've been redeemed and come out of the fallen state, at that point we get to partake of the tree of life, and for an eternity we're in a blessed state rather than a fallen state. Verse 13, again, this is talking about Lucifer. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. Lucifer was covered in precious stones. And you know, I'm a goldsmith, and I have set diamonds, very expensive diamonds at times, for a couple of decades now, and I'm still just fascinated when I get to see a beautiful stone. Now, this that I'm showing around, it's just a big cubic zirconia. But if you look at it, the box it's in is totally covering the backside of the stone. And the reason I say that is there's no light entering this stone from the back side. The light is only entering from the front of the stone. Now, the whole reason that we like or enjoy diamonds and use them as jewelry isn't because what they look like when they come out of the ground. They're not all that attractive when they come out of the ground. But God has given us the ability to cut and polish and shape that diamond into something very similar to this. And when a diamond cutter cuts a stone with the right angles on it and places facets in the right areas, that diamond will accept light from every direction and bounce it around inside of the stone until it only exits out the top. And this cubic zirconia is kind of doing the same thing. There's no light entering this stone from the back side. But look how brilliant it is from the front. It's reflecting all the light outwards, right? So Lucifer is adorned with every precious stone. Why? Because as he was in heaven, going about his duties, he was right in front of God. And all over him were these precious stones. And what were they doing? They were reflecting God's glory back to him. Verse 13. The workmanship of thy tabrets or timbrels and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Timbrels, it's a musical instrument. It's a percussive instrument. Kind of like a drum. Something that will thump. It also says his pipes. It's referring to another musical instrument. A wind instrument. We put wind through pipes and we get noises. You've seen some of the huge cathedrals that have some of the big pipe organs. They're literally blowing air through those tubes. And depending upon the size of the pipe and how long it is, you get a different tone. Lucifer was created with pipes and timbrels. If we jump over to Isaiah 14 in verse 11, it says, "Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your harps are taken with him. Maggots are the bed beneath you, and worms are your covering." Now, harps is another musical instrument. It's referring to a stringed instrument. Lucifer was created perfectly with the ability to make music of every type of instrument. Every type of instrument we know is either a percussive instrument, a wind instrument, or a stringed instrument. The only thing you could challenge me on nowadays is, yes, we can generate tones with a computer. But most of the time, those tones mimic the sounds of a wind, string, or percussive instrument. So how were these instruments then that he was created with used in heaven? Back to Ezekiel 28 and verse 14. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." He was an archangel. Lucifer was in charge, the archangel in charge of worship. He was the worship leader in heaven. All praise, music, honor, and glory, he headed that up. Verse 15. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of the merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Merchandising. That's trading. That's pursuing profit. Satan decided that no longer should all glory, honor, and worship go to the Most High. Some of it should go his way. He started either selling or teaching something that was profitable to him rather than to the Most High. Satan's desire is right there. It was to be worshipped. That's his desire, to be worshipped. And we can see that in Matthew 4, verse 8. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you.'" Who's he talking to? Christ, our Messiah. "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Satan even wants to be worshipped by the Son of God, which means he wants no one to worship the Son of God. Back to Ezekiel 28, verse 17. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will go forth, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee, and thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." Lucifer is no more. Satan was cast out of heaven, along with a third of the angels, his demons. They were cast down to a desolate and void earth. And here I'm going to embellish the story once again a little bit. I kind of imagine that Satan decided to taunt God once he was thrown, cast down to this void planet. And he said something along the lines of, well, there's nothing here. Now who's going to be your worship leader? Then he had to watch God do something that he cannot do. Can you name something that Satan cannot do? He would love to do.
Create.
Can't do it. He had to watch God pick up a handful of dust, mold it, shape it, blew a little bit of breath into it. He didn't just mold or shape something. He molded and shaped something that was of his same likeness. And intricately, he gave it vocal cords, a stringed instrument. Hallelujah! He gave it percussive instruments. Satan had to watch as God created another, a second one in his image. And he heard the discussion where Adam and Eve were told to go out and multiply. He had to watch his replacement given the ability to create, to have offspring, and to fill this earth that was void. And then he might have had to listen to God make this statement. There's my new worship leader. We were created for something. My new worship leaders, they're capable of worshiping with voice and instruments just as you were, Satan. They have no need to wear the precious stones that reflect my image as you did, as they were created in my image. Moreover, I've given them something that was never given you, the ability to multiply. And beyond that, I've given them the opportunity for eternal life, which I've stripped from you. And they will join me in the third heaven where you were cast down from. That's our role. We're here to worship our Creator. And he has blessed us with so much more than any other being in terms of future. Do we see that? Do we believe it? And are we living for it? Are we fulfilling this life? Or are we headed to the same fate as Satan? Because we have a choice. Satan wants us to believe that God is not all-powerful. His only power is deception. Anything that distracts, hinders, alters worship towards the Most High is of Satan. And it's all headed to final destruction. And if we allow it, it will take us with it. So how do we combat Satan's deception? Don't ever compromise this hedge of safety that he's placed around each one of us. Don't go looking for something better. If you have a desire in your heart for something different, go to God, ask him, tell him. Don't try blessing yourself. You bless yourself by opening up the hedge. He'll bless you and leave the hedge intact. Know the truth. We've got this amazing book called the Bible. We should be reading it every day and gleaning knowledge and depth and understanding, wisdom from it daily. We need it. If we don't understand that truth, then Satan's deception will come so easy for him, and he will take us with him. Evaluate the fruit that's before you partake of it. Sometimes that means evaluating the fruits of others. If their fruit isn't all that desirable in terms of God's eyes, I wouldn't spend so much time around it. Because they're going to poison your fruit. Satan's hard at work, and I think this is just barely the beginning. We are going to have to, as a body, come together and lift each other up daily. Strengthen each other, encourage each other. At times, call each other out. You've got a spot on your fruit. Let me help you get it off. That's all I had. Somebody want to, any questions, comments, thoughts?